Looks like there's junior church if you want to send your child that way. Otherwise, let's turn to the book of Judges this morning. We've been working our way through Judges. We'll be in chapter 7. You know, we've been looking at this man named Gideon for a few weeks now. And remember when we were first introduced to Gideon, where did we find him? He was threshing wheat in a wine press. He was hiding. He was scared. He was living in fear. He was depressed. He was discouraged. And even doubting God. In fact, he said to the angel of the Lord that God has abandoned us. He's left us. And so he's in a bad place when we first meet Gideon. And then God tells him, he calls him a mighty man of valor, that he's called him to deliver them from the Midianites. And what did Gideon do? He asked for a sign. Give me a sign. So he makes this food and it's consumed on the rock. And then he goes and he tears down this shrine that he's made, his father sponsored, to Baal. And he does it, but he does it at night because he's afraid. So he's still living in fear. And then he's supposed to go and take these Midianites. He asks for a sign from God and another sign. He throws the fleece out. And then we find God dwindle that army down until there's only 300 people. He's outnumbered 450-1. And yet God offers him yet another sign. He says, if you're afraid, go down and I'll show you this dream. And so we can go to verse 10. And I'll read down a ways here, and it says in verse 9, if it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. So he's still afraid. If you're afraid, go down. So what's he do? He goes down. He's still a man who's living in fear. He's asked God for sign after sign, and God gives him these signs. So he goes down there, and then in verse 12, now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley, as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in the multitude. And remember now, Gideon only has 300 men. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. Verse 15, and so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation. What's the next phrase say? He worshipped. Okay, Gideon's moving from fear to faith. Okay, God's given him a sign, the consuming of the food, the two times he put the fleece out. And then he goes and he reveals this dream to him, and then he worships. We see in verse 15. Go and he worships, and he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. And so we see this man, he's given this task to conquer. He finally comes to the point where he's moved from fear to faith. He worships. And I just want to propose to you today that Gideon, when moved from fear to faith, he becomes the leader that God wants him to be. And so what happened when Gideon moved from fear to faith? Let's pray and then we'll take a look at this. Father, thank you again for your word. We know that these 66 books have been given to us, your word, so that we can learn about you, who you are. We can learn of your plan of salvation from cover to cover. Lord, I think of this historical account, and then we're reminded that all scripture is given by inspiration. It's God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. So this isn't just a historical document that we read and put away, but we can learn from this and apply it to our lives today. And I pray that that would be the case. As we look at this text and what it means, but also that we would apply it to our lives today, that you'd be exalted in our response to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What happened when Gideon moved from fear to faith? The first thing that we see is he became a person of action. You know, once he's been reassured of victory, it says he worshiped. And then he returned and said, "Arise." You know, there's no hesitation. This, you know, look at the first time you have "show me a sign" in the food, and then you have the fleece, and there's hesitation after hesitation with him. But when he finally comes to the point here, when he moves from fear to faith, he becomes a man of action. He goes back to camp and he says, "Arise." No hesitation, no second guessing, no questioning, no excuses, no "give me another sign." He becomes a man of action. Previously, Gideon, you look at Gideon, he is paralyzed by fear. He's threshing wheat in a wine press. He's hiding. He's discouraged. He is doing things, but he's doing it by night. He's throwing out the fleece. But here he hears this dream. He moves from fear to faith. He goes back, says, "Arise. We're going to go in. We're going to take this. We're going to do what God has commanded us to do." He doesn't walk into the camp and take a poll saying, "Hey, let's vote on this and see if we should do it or not." He doesn't take a poll, doesn't take a vote. He just calls them to action. How about us? Are we people of action? You know, Gideon moves from fear to faith. He moves with action. And you know, there is a multitude, you know, there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. It's good to get advice, to seek advice. But how often do we or even churches get bogged down and you talk and talk and talk and discuss and you form committees and you never move forward? You don't move forward with action. And you can stand around and talk. At some point, somebody needs to do something, right? Sometimes churches can plan and plan and plan and never take action. I read a quote this week. It says, "Planning without action is futile, and action without planning is fatal." Now, there's got to be a balance. There's nothing wrong with planning, but at some point, you do need to move, right? I gave an illustration in a sermon a few weeks ago about this general telling some engineers they need to build a bridge to get the supplies across the river. And while they sat and planned for months, a guy went ahead and he, with some men, and built a bridge and got the supplies across while they're still in the planning phase. And the point is action needs to be taken. You know, there's a reason. Statistics say that 92% of the people never achieve their goals. Why is that? Because we plan and plan and plan, and we never take action. Reminds me of this company. They challenged a rival company to a rowing race, a boat race. And so they planned this day, they got it all set, and there's a big parade and banners and bands there, and they get ready and they take off, and the opposing company wins by 15 boat lengths. Wasn't even close. And so the company that put out the challenge goes back and they form a committee. They want to find out what exactly happened, why they lost, and where the blame should be placed. And so they form this committee, and after 3 months, they come back and say, "Well, you know, our challenger, they had one coxswain and 8 rowers. We had 7 coxswain and 1 rower." And so we found out what the solution to the problem is our guy needs to row harder. And you know, that sounds ridiculous. But how often you plan and plan and plan, you form committees, and nothing ever happens? You know, the point is this, and obviously this isn't a true account, but how often do we fail because we don't move ahead because we're afraid? We need to take action. Would you agree with me that we have a window of opportunity to reach this community? Would you agree with that? What has to happen for that to take place? Action. And we can plan, and there's nothing wrong with planning, but at some point, we have to become people of action. And we can talk about it, but at some point, we have to do something about it. And my tendency is I tend to be a I act and I don't plan as much as I should. I tend to forge ahead. People are reading instructions, and I'm like, yeah, you know what? I can have this half together before you read the instructions. Yeah. Until the legs are, different directions. You know, so there is benefit in planning, but at some point we have to move forward. And if you look at Gideon, what happened? Gideon's in fear. What's he do? He keeps, throwing out the fleece, and finally, when he moves from fear to faith, he actually goes back, he worships, he goes back and says, hey, let's go. We can do this. He becomes a man of action when he moves from fear to faith. The second thing that you see is when Gideon moved from fear to faith, he used what was at his disposal. If you're afraid, go down. He goes down. Then he worships. After he hears this dream, he's no longer afraid. He worships. He goes back. Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. Verse 16, then he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. Imagine being one of those 300 men. Okay, you're outnumbered 450-1. He comes back, he says, let's go! And then he puts in your hand a trumpet, a pitcher, and a torch. And whew, that doesn't sound very good. They didn't have superiority in weapons. They didn't have superiority in numbers. But what did he do? He used the tools that he had. He had pitchers, torches, and jars. Moses used a rod. What did David have? He had a sling. A boy had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And when I look at this, God isn't asking us to be superhuman or to have supernatural equipment. What is God asking us to do? To use what He has given us, to use what we have at our disposal. And, you know, I think back of being a little kid and going through Sunday school, and you hear the accounts of all these Bible characters, the ones we see in Hebrews chapter 11. And did you ever stop and think, these guys are, and it's almost like they're superhuman. You ever think that when you were little? They weren't. They're ordinary people that use what God had given them. They walked out in faith and use what God had given him. He used what was at his disposal. So let me use what's in your hand to bless others and to bring glory. You know, when I think of this, you know, we have one of two problems here. You know, if one problem would be, well, I don't have anything. God can't use me. You ever hear somebody say that? You know, have you considered getting involved in this area in the local church? Oh, God can't use me. Really? And why is that? Did God give you a mouth? Did He give you 2 hands? Did He give you feet? What do you have? What did God give you that you can use for His glory? And is Scripture accurate when it says that If you're a believer, you have a spiritual gift or gifts, right? So God has, if you're a believer, you can be used by God. So we think that God can't use us, or we don't have anything that God can use. Well, look at 300 people had a trumpet, a torch, and a pitcher. That's it. So we either think God can't use us, or we refuse to use what God has given us. It's my time. It's my whatever. I shared that story about my bobcat and Rick Mickish saying, it's not yours, it's God's. It's His. What we have is His. Are we going to use it for His glory? It's not my time. It's not my talent, my ability, my whatever. It's God's. And so He used what was at His disposal. Tradition often becomes a ruling factor rather than Scripture. I mean, churches can get paralyzed because of fear. We've always done it this way. We've never done it that way. And so we can get caught in that trap. We can't do that. We're not going to do that because we've never done it that way. Gideon's fear turned to faith, and he is willing to use whatever was at his disposal. So here, men, blow on this horn. Here's a jar to shatter or a torch to light. And again, imagine being one of those 300 men. And really, you know, this is the amazing part of this text. As you think of these 300 men, and if you're there, what would you have said at that point? You're outnumbered 450 to 1. Here's this stuff. What would you say at that point? Are you kidding me? I'm not going down there. Do it yourself. The amazing part about all of this is these men here didn't see what Gideon saw. But here's what Gideon did when he moved from fear to faith. He led by example. Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. He divides the 300 men into three companies. He put the trumpet into every man's hand with the empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And look at verse 17. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. He led by example. Do as I do. Look at me and do likewise. I'm not saying this is the case at Deer River Bible Church. I don't believe it is. We have leaders that lead by examples. But all too often, leadership isn't willing to serve. They don't lead by example. You know, I was this past year, I was at a conference, and this pastor was speaking to a group of pastors. And he said this to the pastors. He said, your job is to preach the word. That's your job. He said, you go in your office and you preach the word. You don't have any business shoveling a sidewalk, mowing grass, doing any of that. You go in and preach the word. And as I was listening to him, I disagreed with him strongly. And what was he saying? And in reality, I need to preach the word, right? And that's what I need to do, and I can't neglect this. But the problem I had is the pastor is also a shepherd. What's a shepherd supposed to do? Lead by example. And so as he said that you have no business doing anything else, I thought, maybe I'm with the wrong group of guys here. But I was thankful because the next pastor that spoke got up and he said, you know, he said, I finished my Bible college and I was invited to go out and to be an associate pastor at this church. And the pastor, the church that invited him, this pastor ended up becoming his father-in-law. But he goes out to the church, he walks in, and the pastor hands him a toilet brush. And he himself had a toilet brush. And they went off to clean the bathrooms. And which one would you want to follow? And this pastor wasn't neglecting the word, but he led by example. Gideon was so sure of victory, he was willing to wage war with a jar, a torch, and a light right alongside of those 300 men. He didn't go down there and say, hey, here's your trumpet, your jar, and your torch. You guys go over there, and I'm going to give you a signal from way over here on the other side of the valley. And then you guys do this. He said, do as I do. Watch me and do likewise. He identified with his men and he led by example. That's a leader. He had moved from fear to faith. And when he did that, he became a man of action. He used what was at his disposal, and he led by example. You know, has God asked us to do anything that he hasn't enabled us to do? God hasn't asked you to do anything that he hasn't given you the ability and the resources to do. Has he asked you to do anything that he didn't have his son do? And what did Jesus Christ do with his disciples? He got down and he washed dirty feet. Of all of them, Judas included. You know, at Northland, when you graduated from Northland Baptist Bible College, you walk across the platform, you get your diploma, they handed you a towel. And on that towel it says, "Be great, serve, wash dirty feet." That's what a leader should do. Lead by example. Serve. Certainly we have a towel, right? Certainly we can be willing to be a servant and say, "Do as I do." So Gideon became a man of action. He used what was at his disposal. He led by example. But Gideon needed the wholehearted cooperation of the people. In order for this battle to be won, Gideon needed all 300 men. "Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hand, the trumpet in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Beth Acacia towards Zerah, as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabith. All 300 men got involved. In order to win that battle, he needed all 300 men to carry out the task. And as I said before, that's the real amazement in this passage, is because Gideon alone saw the angel of the Lord. These 300 men didn't. He alone saw fire from the rock. He alone saw the results of throwing out the fleece. He alone, except for Purah, heard the dream. These 300 men didn't hear that. But what did they do? They believed and acted on what? Faith. They had moved from fear to faith. Without question or hesitation, they went out to war with what was in their hands. Each poorly equipped soldier played a vital part and fulfilled his role faithfully. What if one company of 100 men said, "You know what? I'm not going to follow those orders. That's stupid. I'm not going to blow this stupid trumpet. You give me a torch and a trumpet and a jar, I'm not doing it." What if one company said, "This is ridiculous. I'm not following those orders. I'm not going to do it." That's absurd. Or what if you had a company say, "You know what? My trumpet just isn't as good as their trumpet. And so I'm not going to blow my trumpet. My trumpet really doesn't make a difference. And they don't need my trumpet. They have all these others. That's good. They don't need mine. I'm going to take my trumpet and go home. I'm not going to get involved. They don't need my torch. I'm not throwing this jar down. It's my jar. I'm not going to do it." And he needed the wholehearted cooperation of the people in order to proceed with the plan. Here's 300 men. Here's your trumpet. Here's your jar. Here's your torch. Do as I do. And what did they do? They did it. They took action. needed the cooperation of all of these people in order to accomplish what God wanted them to do. We need people to help and get involved and not just shout orders from the sidelines. And so the so what here? Have you moved from fear to faith? Have you moved from fear to faith? What has God called you to do? What does God want you to do? How many times in your mind, you don't have to raise your hand here, but how many times have you said, I can't do that. I can't do it. I'm not getting involved. It's my time. They don't need me. Have you moved from fear to faith? Are you a person of action? Or do you sit around and talk about it? Oh, you know, we'll get to it. We'll sit and plan and say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and you never do it? One of these days, I'll get involved. One of these days, I'll help out. When this happens, when that happens, are you a person of action? How involved are you in the local church? Are you using your God-given gifts for His glory? I'm sure you've heard of the statistic that 10% of the people do 90% of the work in a local church. You know, there's times that I go to make a phone call to ask somebody to do something. I'm thinking, man, I've already asked them to do so much. I don't want to burn them out. Because you see the same people doing it over and over and over again. Stop making excuses. Use your God-given gift in this local church. Use what's in your hand for His glory. Use what's at your disposal for His glory. God gave you what you have. Use what you have at your disposal for Him. Get involved in the local church. Are you leading by example? Can you say, look at me and do likewise? You know, what would happen at Deer River Bible Church and in the surrounding area if we all moved from fear to faith? What would happen if we all became men and women of action? What if we all got off the bench and got in the game? Think about that. You know, we used to take our kids to T-ball. If you ever had your kid in T-ball, and it's hilarious to sit and watch that. We'd take our kids to T-ball, and you get them out there, and pretty soon someone's over picking dandelions. And you got another one drawing on the dirt. And my grandkid, he's potty trained in the country, so he figures he can go anywhere he wants. So I look in center field, and his pants are down to his ankles, and my daughter goes like this, and she says, that's my kid. And she's hiding, and I say, hey, that's her kid. Yeah, just so I can embarrass her. But that's what happens on a T-ball field. People picking dandelions, drawing in the dirt, tracing clouds, going to the bathroom. And you have a few serious kids that are out there shagging balls all over the place. I mean, they're into T-ball. They want to play. And so they're first, second, third base, they're shortstop, they're outfield, they're everywhere. And they're running themselves ragged while the other kids are playing around in the dirt. I stop and think about that. And sometimes that's what a local church looks like. What if we all got in the game, so to speak? What would happen if we all started to use what God has put at our disposal? What resources have we been given? What abilities have we been given? What tools are in your hand that you're just not willing to use? Fear of inadequacy, fear of rejection, fear of man. Selfishness, my time, my resources. What's God placed in your hands? What if you used it for His glory? So I stop and think of this church. God's used this church. When was this? Go back to 86, a Bible study, right, Pastor Brian? Then this building was built in 93, first part. And this was added in 2000, another expansion in 04. But I mean, through the years, this church has been used by God to reach people. But I stop and think of, I mean, has this church been used? Absolutely. Absolutely. Can it be used even more? It can be. And again, I think we have a window of opportunity to reach this community with the gospel. We have an opportunity to share the good news of the gospel with other people. We have an opportunity to disciple people, to see them grow. But we need the cooperation of all the people. We need to move from fear to faith. Be people of action, to use what's at our disposal, to use it for God's glory. What would happen if at DRBC we could all say, do as I do instead of do as I say? What if we had the wholehearted cooperation of all the people? Look at this little church and this small community, and we could become discouraged at times. And we're having an impact, but we can have an even greater impact. What if we moved from fear to faith, became men and women of action, use what's at our disposal? You know, God has been doing great things through Deer River Bible Church. But what if we all get in the game? You know, we have discussed another ministry through Deer River Bible Church, looking at an addiction ministry. You know, there's Alcoholics Anonymous. Okay, that's it's not a Bible-based ministry. They say, you know, go to your higher power, whatever it is, and you're going to relapse. And we have the answer right here, don't we? This is the answer. You can have victory. And so we're looking at another ministry. Some of us are going to head over to Grace and Truth on December 4th, and they have a To Be Free ministry. But one hesitation I have because I've thought about this for years, is we need all hands on deck. There's a need for that ministry. There's a huge need. We need the involvement of the people. We need you to use your gifts and your talents and your abilities. We have an opportunity in this community. We have a huge opportunity. We need to move from fear to faith. What has God put at your disposal? Will you use it to glorify Him in this local church with us? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I think of Gideon's life. We're first introduced to him, and he is afraid. He's doubting. He's discouraged. He's in despair. He's depressed. But as we've seen him move from fear to faith, his response is one of worship and action and willingness to use whatever it is that you've given him. And leading by example, but again, we see the need for all to be involved. Lord, I pray for this church. Lord, as I look around at this world, chaos and trials and heartache, and we have the answer in your word. Why would we not get involved? Lord, I pray for this community, that people would be saved, they'd put their faith and trust in you, they'd be discipled and grow. But I need to stop and ask, Lord, what would you have me to do individually, personally? But what would you have this church to do to reach these people, Lord? to bring you glory. Ultimately, that's the only thing that is going to change this world, is seeing people come to faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that each one here would stop and consider their role in this church, in this local body, to use what you've given them for your glory. I pray that we would act on this. We wouldn't just talk about it, but we'd be people of action. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Brian.